Good to see each and every one this evening. Each night I get up here, I think, well, maybe the voice will come around a little bit more. Steve keeps giving me encouragement that by the end of the lesson it's getting stronger, so we'll see if that happens again tonight too. What a great day. The angels in heaven were singing, and there was singing this afternoon here. What a wonderful welcome as the Lord welcomes a new one to His kingdom, and we're thankful for that. Tomorrow night's lesson is one of the toughest lessons that I ever preach. It actually deals with our denominational friends and how they got started in the error that is in any church that is not the Lord's church. It is a very difficult lesson and a lot of material. But I'm telling you that so that when you call your one for tomorrow night and go back and call the ones that you've been calling this week, you invite them and you know that it's going to be a lesson that they would benefit from, especially if they are a member of a denomination group or a member of the Catholic group or even if they're a Muslim. It will be a type of lesson that goes that way as we look at the Lord's church. And we look at the subject of who planted your church in apostasy, reformation, and restoration. Tonight's lesson, you know, usually on Wednesday nights, it's the home folks. But we do have some visitors, and we're thankful for that. But tonight's lesson, if you're building a house, what happens is as they get the house up and you do some inspections of it. And there comes a time for a final inspection. That you're going to go through that house, you're going to see what it is, you're going to make a list of any things that needs to be done. And really, I always call that, my wife's family are all builders, and I always call that, you're really grading the builder at that time. You're putting a grade, did he do a good job, or did they do a good job, or did they not, will they fix this, all of that. We're talking about building the house of God. The house of God here at Franklin had a new addition today. This house is still being built. But as we look out, as I'm able to look at you, I see the living stones that make up this congregation, this house. So what we want to talk about is a little spiritual checkup. A little spiritual inspection, if you please. We want to talk about ourselves and see, are we living the type of life that would state that this congregation here is truly a house of God that's on the move, abounding, doing the work that they should be doing. And it comes down to us individually. So I want to take you a little bit over to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and in verse 5. Paul, as he's making the statement here to the church at Corinth, he simply says this, examine yourselves, inspect yourselves, test yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Examining, testing, are you in the faith? Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? You know, disqualified is not something that we want to hear. Certainly on the day of judgment, we don't want to hear that. So Paul's encouraging those at Corinth and us, look at yourselves now. Make sure you are qualified. If you would go on over to Galatians 6 and verse 3, you would be able to find Paul there writing to the churches in the region of Galatia. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, there are times we probably think that we are something we are not. I mentioned, I think, about the deck that I tried to build that wasn't quite right. Therefore, a little bit, I thought I was a builder, only to be deceived. I was not. And I think about this and think sometimes in the Lord's church, we can think we're really strong when in essence, we're not quite as strong as we think we are. Or we might think we've got it down. We've got the scriptures down. Everything's there. We know it. We might even think that us preachers know it. My father was 86 years old when he passed. The night before he passed, I was there and he had had a surgery. And he was asking me my thoughts on a particular passage of Scripture. And I thought about that and thought, you know, one of the comments he made was, he says, I'm not sure I will ever be able to understand everything like I'm supposed to be able to understand. He had been teaching the gospel for over 60 years. So when you think about that, there's always, have you ever read passages and then go back and read them and reread them? Then all of a sudden you're going, I must have read this 50 times, and all of a sudden I didn't get that out of it. That happens. So what we need to do is make sure we're examining ourselves and make sure we're not thinking more of ourselves than what we are, or thinking we're somewhere along the journey than maybe we're not. So we want to do that in our spiritual checkup tonight. Now, I've given some things to readers, and I better get this out because I get forgetful, as Steve will be able to attest. Last night, I forgot a whole card that he had to read. So we're going to try not to do that. If we look at the faith, and we look at what our faith is in, I believe, Steve, this is yours, isn't it? So would you take us to a journey to Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 6? And I will tell you, you need to get your Bibles out and journey with us. We're going to read a lot of this whole chart. Then we're going to reference this chart. But we're going to go through a lot of passages here. Sometimes, before I have Steve read that and while you're turning, sometimes the best lessons are let God talk to us. And all the time it is. Sometimes we as preachers think we're going to put our 2 cents worth in. Let me tell you, this particular chart on spiritual checkup, when God speaks to us through the Holy Word, it is penetrating. And these points will end up being penetrating just listening to the scriptures that we're going to read. Okay, Steve, Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 6.
Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
Without faith, I can't please Him. How strong is my faith? Sometimes our faith is very weak. Sometimes we try to handle all of our problems and our burdens ourselves. We limit God. If I was to say to you, are you going to heaven, and you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, and you are a member of His body, most of our answers would be, I hope so. John tells us we can have that confidence that we are. We're almost embarrassed to say that. But that's exactly the faith. You know, when I say I hope so, what happens is I'm limiting God on what He can do for me. You ever thought of that? Now, we do have hope of going to heaven, don't get me wrong. And yes, we want the mercy, but we're almost saying God's mercy is not going to take care of me. It will take care of me if I'm trying to live as I should, and I'm trying to be in the faith as I should. His mercy will. So how strong is our faith? Steve, what about our conviction?
2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know of whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day.
I want you to think about what you've committed to Christ. That's what Paul is saying. I know whom I have believed, and He can take care of what I've committed to Him. You have but one life here on the face of this earth. You've made a decision, if you've obeyed His gospel, to turn that life over to Jesus and live for Him. Are you convinced and convicted that He can take care of that? That's what Paul is saying he was. I know whom I have believed, and I know that He can take care of me. Also, when we look at His ability and willingness, do I have faith in what God can do? Look at 2 Corinthians 9th chapter, verses 6 through 8.
But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work.
What am I sowing? Now, I'll give you another confession. You know that I'm not a builder. Now, let me tell you a little bit about my sowing. For 25 years, I worked in a state cooperative. I was heading up an area called the plant food area. You know what plant food is? It's fertilizer. And I moved up into senior management, and we were in charge of getting the fertilizer over three states and all of this. It was great. But I used to go around and give speeches about a cooperative. Down here you would have Southern States, I believe, is probably your local cooperative. I'd go around and give what a co-op was, things like this. So at home I got this bright idea. We lived, had a few acres. I got this bright idea that I was going to turn some of that into a garden. And I was going to grow some corn. That's exactly why I was going to grow some corn. I just knew I was going to grow the biggest corn, the best corn, and I was going to grow some tomatoes because my grandfather grew tomatoes and he grew big ones. Well, let's just put it this way. I sowed some seed, and I kept going out there and checking on it to see what wasn't growing. And you know, weeds got in there. And I thought, well, when my stuff grows, it'll grow through those weeds. I didn't have a very good crop. I kind of sowed somewhat ridiculously. Sometimes what we want from God is Him to give us a reward, and we want Him to give us a crop, and we didn't sow properly. And so we have to do that. We have to make sure that ourselves, that we have faith in what He can do, but we've got to do what we can do. He will give us the award, if you please. He will give us the good crop. He will give the increase. We've seen that today. If we do our duty, do we have our faith in His ability and willingness? Now let me explain something else that you'll hear tomorrow night. The reason we have so much division in the religious world is we have too many people trying to do God's work and not enough of their work. That's why you have gymnasiums. That's why you have fellowship halls. That's why you have social things. People wanting to increase. Not the way God says, but their own. That's why we have the many divisions we have today. Now, when we look at the faith then, think about reverence toward. Are we able to bow ourselves, if you please, to Him in our worship and that the fact that He is Almighty? When I think about those things, I have to tell you this little story. There's a congregation in St. Leon, Indiana, which is just not far from Cincinnati. The congregation, I've held several meetings there. First meeting I held there, you know, preachers, we have a bad habit. We want to go back to the back and make sure we shake everybody out. You know, that's I'm not saying that's terrible. You get to meet everybody. But it's almost like, get out of our way. We've got to get back there. It's like it's in the scripture somewhere. We just don't know where it was. Paul went to the back of the temple or something. We don't have any idea. This particular Monday night, they had a question and answer period after every service, which was wonderful. On tough subjects, I'll give you a little clue. You want to open it up and have some interesting conversation. And people stood around for it. And they stayed for about 45 minutes for the question and answer period on the subjects. But this particular night, we had had the question and answer period. And it had started at 7. And this was probably about 10 to 9 that we were done with the question and answers. And so I came down because one of the elders came up to give a little, you know, thank you for coming and closing prayer. And I stood here and I thought they'd probably sing a song, but they didn't. It was Monday night. Instead, they call on a brother to lead prayer. I noticed that brother came down, but he didn't go up here, but I'm facing this way. Now, this is embarrassing because I'm thinking to myself, how am I going to get to the back in time to get everybody out? You know, that probably nobody will leave right without shaking the hand of the preacher. Yeah, that's how we think, right, sometimes. And what happened was, the fella prayed. I'll try to do a reenactment without doing everything that happened that night. I'm here, my mind, I'm hearing him pray, I got to get to the back. Got to get to the back. Quickest way to get to the back is through the center aisle. I can do this. He says, amen, I come around like this. And I fall over the top of him. You know what he was doing? He was on his knees. Do any of you remember when people, brethren, used to get on their knees and bow and pray? You talk about an embarrassed preacher. The question that we have to ask ourselves, we've lost our reverence. We have lost our reverence. Not only in congregation of the Lord's people, but that's what's wrong with our nation too. And it starts kind of with us, doesn't it, as we do a spiritual checkup. Do you ever pray when you go out to eat? Do you ever pray in public? Do you ever just gather? We were in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and one of the couples with us, their daughter had been unfaithful for years. And on a Wednesday night, we had a Bible study. We'd gone down into Gatlinburg to walk. All of a sudden, we hear this, hey. The mother of this daughter had come running to us. You know, it was a typical thing in Gatlinburg with us. The ladies go one way and the men go another. It's a wonderful plan for when you're in Gatlinburg. But they caught up with us and you know what we did? We circled up and had a prayer. You know why? Her daughter had gone forward that night, their daughter, and confessed wrongs. People came to us and said, "Were you praying?" And of course, at that particular time, you're going, "Yes." And they say, "We think that's wonderful." You see, we've lost our reference toward God. We've lost it in worship, and we've lost the fact that He is the Almighty. And we need to have the love for Him. His love for us has been demonstrated. What about our love for Him? Do we have that love we should? Notice over in 1 John, the second chapter. Of course, John is kind of the author about love. But 1 John, the second chapter, and I want you to look at verses 3 through 5 of 1 John 2. It says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." Is our love for Him as it should be? That's a question for us in our spiritual checkup. But what about our obedience? Are we in obedience to Him? If we would look at our study, and I'm not sure, is this you, TJ? Okay. If you would, go ahead, TJ, and read for us Acts, the 20th chapter, and verse 32.
"So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified."
Commend you to the word of God. If you look over here, we find we know that passage. "Study to show thyself approved," or your scriptures may say, your version may say, "be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that rightly divided the word of truth." Not ashamed, but rightly divided the word of truth. Not ashamed of the scriptures. There is a time that we might be ashamed of the scriptures, but as we grow, we should not be ashamed of any of the scriptures that are there and what they teach. We need to understand that. But then if you look in the Hebrews, the 10th chapter, not at verse 25 particularly, but I think TJ is going to take us to verse 19 and read down through that. And I want you to notice the context of what the writer is getting across. And we sometimes just say forsaking the assembly or assembly. There's more to it than what that is. Go ahead, TJ.
"Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us, in the veil that is His flesh. And having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, by exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching."
All right, thanks. Now, what we a lot of times concentrate on is not forsaking the assembly. Of course, if we work backwards to that, and then we'll put it together, look at what we're to do. We're to exhort one another. We're to exhort one another. We do that when we assemble, obviously. That's what we're to do. But then go back up a little bit further. We're supposed to consider one another and stir them up to love and good works. You know what that term "stir" means? Provoke. Provoke one another to love and good works. You ever had a cattle prod? You know what I'm talking about with a cattle prod? I'm sure you do. It's a battery operated, got two little prongs on the end. I mentioned I worked at the cooperative, right? I went to the warehouse one time and I saw this cattle prod. I thought, that's pretty cool stuff. We've got little kids at home, maybe I could use that. So I put my hand down here like this and over here like this. I thought, I wonder how this works. Well, I'm not too smart, but it works real well. And so what I can see is why it moves cattle. Well, let me tell you something. What we need to do is understand that cattle prod, kind of like the Mississippi squirrel we talked about, that's what we should be to one another. We should provoke one another. We should stir one another. We want to do the love and the good works. What's the good works? If you go to Titus and you look in the book of Titus, what a great little book it is. But there Paul is constantly, remember Titus, as he's on the island of Crete. Crete is an interesting island, by the way. I've been there. And what it is, it's a little bigger than what you think. But what he's telling the brethren there, what Titus is supposed to tell them, that Paul says, teach them how to maintain good works. Maintain, what's that mean? They're going on, we need to maintain them. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, are we doing good works so that we can be reminded to maintain them? Or do we have to start doing good work so that we can maintain them? Stir is what he's talking about. Look at verse 23. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We waver at times, don't we? I mean, I do. There are times that things happen. Any of you remember? I know you can. September 11th, 2001. Does that date ring a bell with anyone? What did you do that evening? I want you to think about that. That the events happened in the morning. What did you do that evening? I was preaching at Alexandria, and I don't know, I told my wife as those events were going on, she was over helping a lady, and I was getting a car serviced, and I had a son to call and said, Dad, get your radio on. Get somewhere. Something's happening bad. So after I got the car out of service, Connie and I met. And I told her, I said, there's something telling me that we're going to have people come to the church building today. It's just going to happen. I don't know why, but there's just something telling me. Do you know, we started getting calls from members. They were on their way to the church building. Why? I want you to look at this. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You know what they were saying? We're wavering. We're scared. Things are happening. Some of those, we had a World War II veteran there that had been in Pearl Harbor. When he called, he said, Brother Steve, have you been getting calls? I said, yes. He said, I've prepared a little talk to help out. You know what that meant to me? He had lived through this stuff. I hadn't lived through that. He had lived through. The worst I'd lived through was the Bay of Pigs, if you remember that. Got scared to death as a kid. Of the membership of that congregation, by 6 o'clock that night, meeting in the building, and it was, I believe it was a Monday night or Tuesday, Monday night or something like that. Anyway, all but two members were there. You know where those other two members were? They had to work. And it wasn't that we set up a time, they just came in. And I say that, not to bring that, because that happened all across the central part of Indiana that night. Danville, Brownsboro, other congregations were meeting. Elders were getting to the congregations. They knew members would be upset. What was happening? People's faith was beginning to wave. It's scary. What's going to happen in the United States? And it said, hold fast. The first verse that that World War II veteran read was this particular one. And he talked about how you had to hold fast to your faith and your hope, because without it you would not get through the issues if this was truly a war. It was just amazing. But I think about this and think to myself, Attendance is definitely important, because you know what we get from attendance? The exhortation, the encouragement, the love. And we get to look at others and they can help us hold fast to our confession. And we can look at others that are suffering and help stir them up to some love and good works. If you go up a little bit further, verse 22, draw near with a true heart, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sometimes our hearts have got evil thoughts in them, don't they? Sometimes we're that way. Our brothers and sisters can help us, because we have a new and a better living way. So when we think about attendance, I don't want you to think about just getting here. I want you to think about that when you're here. It's not a question of are you coming. You've already made that decision when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would attend, that you would gather with the saints, that you would be with your fellow soldiers. It shouldn't even be to where Steve or any preacher or anybody has to encourage you to attend if you've already made that commitment to the Lord, because you gave Him your word. You committed your life to Him. It's about when you get here, what do you do? And you are to provoke one another to love and good works. You're to exhort one another. You're to encourage one another. You're to hold fast without wavering. So it's not just about remembrance or attendance, but it's also about remembering Christ, TJ, at Acts 20 and verse 7.
Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight.
All right, we mentioned that a little bit last night, but I want to ask you a question. Would you be here if this service on Sunday morning was 6 hours long? You know, a lot of congregations have it's just created a stir. They have a service on Sunday. I preached in Phoenix, Arizona about a month ago. There was a lesson at 9 o'clock. There was a Bible study at 10 o'clock. There was another lesson at 11 o'clock. The 9 o'clock hour, they took up the giving. The 11 o'clock hour, they had the Lord's Supper. Two sermons, three services, and that was it for the day. It actually lasted about 3 hours and 45 minutes, I timed, and it wasn't all because I preached that long. They went on their way. I asked one of the elders, I said, you feel comfortable about this? Here was his answer. He says, you took one of our elders over to Sierra Leone with you. You know where this is going, don't you, Steve? He came back and said they meet one service and they just absolutely stay there and enjoy it, and they fulfilled. And sometimes when they leave there, they even go to each other's little homes and they have separate Bible studies. So we thought we would do that. Now, you know, the first thought in my mind, I'm traditionalist. That can't be right. There's got to be something wrong with that. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with two services, one in the morning, one in the evening. There's nothing wrong with what they did either. It's what we get in our minds. But one of the things that was interesting to me is they remembered Christ in one service and they gave in another service. So what happens to the old traditionalist? Can't be right. But it was all done on the first day of the week. So I asked Connie, I said, Connie, what would you feel like if the service was 5 hours long or 4 hours long? She looked at me and she said, Steve, I've been to Moldova with you. I've been to Sierra Leone with you. It doesn't bother you over there. Why does it bother you over here? It's a great question. It's because we have traditionalized ourselves, folks. And I say that for us to understand our obedience. We shouldn't be passing judgment on those that are fulfilling these requirements If they're meeting three times on Sunday morning, or they're meeting three times on Sunday afternoon, or they're meeting 12 hours, sometimes we pass our judgment on traditions and not on scriptures. The Lord's Supper, giving, we're to be in obedience and do those on the first day of the week. And see, did we read 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2? Well, go ahead and read it, TJ. It's on your card.
Now, concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia. So you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, store it up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come.
Got a question. You ever been sitting in a service? The collection plate comes around, and sitting in front of you or maybe beside of you as a member of the church, and they act totally shocked that there's a collection plate coming. It's kind of like, oh,